basis, I try again, I tell you to read four chapters a day, two from the old, two from the new, and I constantly am finding correlations in the Word of God applicable from the Old Testament to the new. And I've always thanked God. I'm interesting in how the names begin to show up so often. Also, the other thing, and it really touched me this day, as we were thinking about the fulfilled prophecies. By the way, if you're missing Sunday school, and I know some of you can't come out, but if you have an occasion to just for the next while to come out, we are presenting the most important study that could ever be presented in the Word of God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's more than just to say, oh, he rose from the dead. We are giving facts, scientific information, biblical truths on which to stand. It's the most exciting truth to me in the entire Bible is the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of prophecy as seen in the New Testament compared to the Old. Things that have it's irrefutable evidence. And that alone should give you encouragement to be able to stand on the Word and be able to give a ready answer to anybody that asketh you the reason of the hope within you. And so we are in this time of the resurrection for the next weeks. And so please come out to that. I encourage you to do that. I have been thanking God for the other thing that really struck me in this past week. And it's come periodically in my mind that I am worshiping God. And now, you know, sometimes we say certain things and it becomes commonplace to us. But I am worshiping the God who spoke creation into existence with his word. I mean, if that, can I be even more succinct? You ever take apart a fly when you were a kid? Pulling its wings off and mean and rotten as you are? The amazing thing, the wing of a fly is phenomenal. God spoke that into existence with his word. All the DNA in our body is known by God Almighty. The stars and the galaxies and in creation are known and made by God. And because of what Christ has done for you, we now have access to come and worship him. I want to shake myself up into the reality of that fact and of that truth. I'm not worshiping some carved idol. I'm worshiping the creator of the universe. What a holy privilege this is. We just don't take it to heart enough. And you should do that. You should say, my God Almighty in heaven, forgive me for not rejoicing in you enough or with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I serve God. I serve the resurrected Jesus Christ. What a privilege. Isn't that a privilege? Aren't you happy to do that? I can't tell you what it does for me to be able to meditate on the thought that I have been called to give worship and praise to the creator of the universe, to the sustainer of my life. Because if Christ took his hand, his spiritual hand, off creation for a moment, it would disintegrate into atoms and less than that. We have a God that is holding us in the palms of his hands, figuratively, and literally is sustaining us by the power of the Word of God. Woo! That's too exciting to be able to not think about and meditate upon on a regular basis. So this day, know that you have not come to a church where we're saying, oh, this is a nice thing, and I think you should do that. This is the most serious thing we can think about. We've come to worship God. I know you can worship God at home, but we've all gotten together for that purpose. Thank God we've all come for the purpose of worshiping the creator of the universe. Thank God for that. And so as I've been going through the different thoughts of the genealogies and some of the things we presented in Sunday school today, I was struck by the lineage of Jesus Christ. And I had gone through the first chapter of John last week. And now I want to go through some of the favorite passages of the Bible in my heart. But I'm looking at Matthew chapter 1. So if you have Matthew chapter 1 open, you can look into that. I wanted to show by reading through this and looking at some of the begats and names in this that Jesus Christ came as the only and possible rightful king of Israel. There's no one else could have been that other than Jesus the Christ. He was sort of the end of the line, so to speak. He had to be of the descendants of David. He had to be of the seed of Abraham, seed of David, seed of Abraham, to whom the promise was given, that through you, through Abraham, all the humans, all the creation will be blessed through the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, and the seed of David. All of heaven is blessed. I also look at Genesis 3:15, when it said, I will pour out enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Isn't it amazing that the promised seed was to come through the woman? It doesn't really mention the man here so much as participating in this, but it mentions the seed of the woman. It's very important that we get that in our minds. And it said that the one would bruise the head, and thou shalt bruise the heel. So we always have taken that Satan's head would be crushed by Jesus, while Satan was bruising the heel of Christ figuratively, in the sense that he died for our sins. So since the seed of the woman is mentioned, I'm going to look at some of the women to start off in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. There are five women. There are Tamar, there are Rahab, there is Ruth, there is Bathsheba, and there is Mary, that are listed in the genealogy in the first chapter of Matthew. And it's strange that no other women are mentioned there. There are many honorable women, Sarah, in that line, but some of the other women are not mentioned. These five women all seem to have a bit of a mark on their ancestral history. Whether it was their fault or not, it's nevertheless there. And these five women, I found that very interesting as I looked at that. But when I see that these women have a blight on their history, and the seed is supposed to come through a woman, isn't it amazing that God has great mercy on us? And I want to encourage you that no matter what you've done or who you are, or who your ancestry is, in Jesus Christ, you are still blessed when you know Christ as your Savior. Not that you're perfect, far from it. Not that I'm perfect, far from it. But the fact is that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so we can stand. I know I've dealt with so many Christians that are walking around with a ton of guilt in their hearts. And the audacity to say, God could never accept me. When you do that, you're slapping Christ in the face while he's hanging on the cross for your sins. You are forgiven. And as far as the east is from the west, so far have your sins been removed from you. If in fact you have accepted Christ to be the bearer of your sins. Hallelujah. Thank God. So the first one I want to look at, and I want to just spend a little bit of time on this, because she'll be like an example of how we can be saved and brought into a relationship with Christ from such a questionable background. The first woman is Tamar. And Tamar's, you're going to find her basically in Genesis chapter 38. And just reading through this for you and pointing out some things. So this is at the time when the patriarchs were living. And the one specific one that I'm looking at is Judah. And who is the lion of the tribe of Judah but Jesus Christ? So that when you think about Judah, that's the scepter will not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes, until the Messiah would come. So Judah is a specifically wonderful tribe to have been from, because that's the tribe through whom the Messiah should come. And obviously, Tamar is a progenitor of the Messiah in this genealogy. So it happens at that time that Judah went down to his brothers and turned aside to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. There Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. He took her and went into her, had sex with her. That's what the Bible's saying. She conceived and bore a son and called his name Er. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. Yet again she bore a son and called his name Shelah. And Judah was in Chezeb, when she bore him. So three sons are born to Tamar by Judah. I never said he married her. It just said that they bore the sons. So Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. That's the one that's listed in the genealogy. But Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, "Go into thy brother's wife and perform the duty of a brother-in-law to her and raise up offspring for your brother." If you remember, when we spoke about the book of Ruth, it was Boaz who took Ruth and became husband to her, whose husband had died when they were in the land of Moab. And he fulfilled what we call the law of the kinsman redeemer. Kinsman, he was related to her. He redeemed the land, and that is a picture of what Christ does. He is our kinsman redeemer, but this is effectively shown here. And so this was the law, that you were supposed to raise up children in the name of your dead brother so that the landmass would not go to another tribe but stay in that tribe. That was the reason. But Onan wouldn't allow her to become pregnant. So there's some things that were said there. So that was my translation. And verse 10, "And what he did was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and he put him to death also." So that's two of the three children of Judah were put to death. And then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my son, grows up, for he feared that he would die like his brothers." So Tamar went and remained in her father's house. So in the course of time, the wife of Judah, Shelah's daughter, died. And so Judah was comforted, and he went to Timnah to his sheep shears, he and his friend Hiram, the Adullamite. And when Tamar was told, "Your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep," she took off her widow's garment, rather, and covered herself in a veil, wrapping herself up, and sat at the entrance of Enaim. So she took on the garb of a harlot, of a prostitute, which was on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown up, and she had not been given him in marriage. So what would happen, the last son that was supposed to be given to Tamar wasn't given to her. And so she decided she was going to go up and see if she could work this out. So when Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for he saw her face was covered. And he turned in at the roadside and said, "Come, let me have sex with you," for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. She said, "What will you give me that you come into me?" And he said, "I will send you a young goat from the flock." She said, "If you give me a pledge until you give it, I will agree." He said, "What pledge shall I give you?" She said, "Your signet, your cord, and your staff that is in your hand." So that was only Judah would have this special signet and this cord and this special staff that he had. So he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. Then she arose and went away, and taking off her veil, she put on the garments of her widowhood again. When Judah sent the young goat by his friend, the Adullamite, to take back the pledge from the woman's hand, he did not find her. And he asked the men of the place, "Where is the cult prostitute who was at Enan at the roadside?" And they said, "No cult prostitute has ever been here." So he returned to Judah and said, "I have not found her also." The men of the place said, "No cult prostitute has been here." And Judah said, "Well, let her keep the things as her own, or we shall be laughed at. You see, I sent this goat and you did not find her." So then about 3 months later, Judah was told, "Tamar, your daughter-in-law, had been found to be immoral because she is pregnant through prostitution." And Judah said, "Bring her out here and burn her." So she was being brought out. She said this word to her father-in-law, "By the man to whom these things belong, I am pregnant." And she held up the signet and the cord and the staff. And she said, "Please identify whose these are, the signet and the cord and the staff." Then Judah identified them and said, "She is more righteous than I, since I did not give her my son Shelah." Now, whatever you can glean from that story, I am telling you that Tamar was tainted because of this. And in essence, the whole line was tainted with this thought. But by the mercy of God, she still is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Don't you find that amazing? That the Bible doesn't record all these great women. It starts to record her taking on the garb of a harlot and trying to make things right of her own hand. So think about that. So the next one that is mentioned is Rahab. So if you remember the name of Rahab, you remember Jericho. And you remember the two spies went into Jericho to see if they could spy out the land before the Israelites went over to conquer it. And they snuck in and stayed in the house of Rahab, who was a prostitute, a harlot, the Bible calls her. So now that's the next one in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Imagine that. You've got a girl that was the daughter-in-law who acts like a prostitute and now pregnant through her father-in-law. What, this is talk about convoluted. Now we have the next one comes up and who is a prostitute. And not, besides that, both of these were Gentile women. The first one was a Canaanite and she was of Jericho and a Canaanite also. So the next one was Ruth. Now, we had nothing but good to say about Ruth a couple weeks ago when we talked about, and I still have nothing good to say about her as to her moral character, because she said she had made herself come under the wings of the truth of the gospel in the Old Testament, and she was trusting in God. So she was a virtuous woman, but nevertheless, she came from the tribe of Moab. The tribe of Moab was a cursed tribe to the 10th generation, saying that no one from that tribe will ever be taken in to the congregation of Israel. But yet we see another one whose life is tainted, this Moabitess, and yet she is brought into the genealogy, the lineage of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Boy, what a history he has. That's three. The next one is Bathsheba. Bathsheba is out taking a bath. I have no idea what she's taking a bath for out on the porch, but you know, that's the way it was then. David Caesar calls her over. They have sex. She's pregnant. What a life. What a genealogy is seen in the lineage of Christ Almighty. Of course, the last one is Mary, and I'm going to save her for a little later. And so if we've looked at these five women, I also want to look at the five men who were married to them or who were with them. So the first one, and how would you like to call this guy your father or father-in-law, is Judah. He was just a licentious visitors, and he frequented harlots and called prostitutes. What kind of a guy is this? Not only that, he wants to burn his daughter-in-law because she's found to be pregnant. The lion of the tribe of Judah. You'd hardly want to even be associated with that name after you think about Judah. But Judah was the one who had given made Tamar be great with child. And so he's a despicable guy. The next one is Solomon, and nothing to say about Solomon. I can't find much information other than he married Rahab the harlot. So if, you know, the next one, you have to say my great-great-grandmother was a harlot. So that's Jesus's lineage. So Solomon married a harlot. So what kind of guy is he? The next one is Boaz. And again, we have nothing good to say about Boaz because he married Ruth and he did the right thing by her, fulfilling the law of the kinsman redeemer. And he raised up children in the name of Chila, the husband of Ruth. And so we found him to be a very honorable man. And now the next one, and this is the one that gets me the most. Bathsheba's husband, David the giant killer, knocked down Goliath with one single stone. He said, you come to me with sword and shield and spear, but I come to you in the name of the living God, whose armies you have cursed. This is David, who sees Bathsheba out on the roof, takes her in, has sex with her. She becomes pregnant, and she is married to Uriah. So he said, now what am I going to do? So he calls Uriah in from the army. Uriah is out on the front line fighting for Israel. And he brings Uriah, said to the captain of the host, bring Uriah back and tell me how the war is going. So he brings Uriah, David has a plan here. He brings Uriah back and he says, so how's the war going? He said, yeah, it's going good. And, you know, we're fighting and we're standing in there and men are dying. But, you know, we're brothers in arms here. David said, that's great. And he gives him a big meal and tries to make him drunk. And he said, that wonderful you came back. So go ahead down to your house and stay there. And so in David's mind, well, when he goes down to the house, you know, going to be with his wife and stuff's going to happen. And they're never going to know. So you know what Uriah does? He goes out and sleeps on the doorstep of David. Didn't go down to his house. Because he said, why should I go home and take pleasure with my wife and be with her when the entire army of Israel is out dying for Israel? I'm going to stay here and sleep on this. David finds him, tries to get him drunk again. The whole thing doesn't work. He sends him back with a note to give to the captain. The captain opens a note. It said, put Uriah in the hottest place of the battle. It's close to the greatest warriors that are on the other side. And when he's up there, everybody pull back from him so Uriah is standing alone. And so they do that. And all the army of Israel pulls back at the command of the captain, and Uriah is standing there alone and is slaughtered, killed. David thinks he's had. This is David. The promised seed should be the Messiah, the king of Israel. He's one of the most despicable men in the Old Testament. How often I've enjoyed just thinking about David and Goliath, but when I think about this, it angers me. But I only say this, that it angers me no more than it angers my own feelings, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So I'm not holding a grudge against David, because David did repent. Oh, do you remember how David repented? Just to bring this out again. Nathan was a prophet in his court. And I love this story. And he goes up to David after this whole incident. He said, David, one of my neighbors down the road, you know, he has this pet sheep. He loves this little lamb. And he said, another fellow, and this guy's rich. But he has this, this poor guy has this pet lamb. But this fellow is coming to visit another friend of mine. And this man with a pet lamb works for him. And so when this guy comes up to visit this rich guy doesn't want to take one of his lambs. So he takes this poor man's only one lamb, who he has cherished and just been with and loved this lamb. And, you know, they all have a good time in the house with it. And he took this lamb and he slaughtered it and he fed his guest. David is livid. Said, take this man, make him pay back four times what he owes and do a bunch of other stuff for him. How could somebody do that? And Nathan looked at David and he said, thou art the man. He said, God gave you all the kingdom of Israel, and you went and you took Uriah's wife and you had sex with her, and over above that, you now have killed Uriah with the sword. David just dropped in utter shame and said, I have sinned before God. Nathan said, listen, you're not going to die, but the first child you have through Bathsheba, the one that is pregnant, is going to die. Imagine that. This is the lineage of Jesus Christ. And what a sordid lineage he has when you think about those things. I just was touched. Of course, we have another honorable man. The last man mentioned in the genealogy here is Joseph, who was the husband of Mary. And again, we're speaking about Mary just about now. So that is some of the people in that lineage. And it makes me amazed when I see people that are so laden with guilt. Just read through the genealogy and realize what Christ came from and what you came from, maybe, or what you have done. God forgives sins, amen? We don't sin willingly. We don't have a license to sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the world. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Be encouraged. God forgives you. So repent for that. Go and sin no more and go do things for God, for you are an ambassador for Christ. One other aspect of the genealogy, and has always touched me. One of the remarkable persons is found in verse 11. I don't know if you have verse 11 open there, but verse 11 says, "And Josias begat Jechonias and his brother." Another name for Jechonias is Coniah. "About the time they were carried away to Babylon." Do you realize there was a time when Israel was surrounded and Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians overran Israel and took all the people out of Israel and burned everything in Israel, the temple, the king's house, everything. And from that time on, there was no king in Israel. I mean, no legitimate king, that is, one appointed by Nebuchadnezzar. And so it said, after they were brought to Babylon, it says, "Jeconiah begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel." But I began to look up this genealogy. I said, gee, that's interesting. That happened around the time of Babylon. Wonder what happened to this guy, Jeconiah. So I looked in Jeremiah 22:28. It said, "Is this man Coniah or Jeconiah, a despised broken idol? Is he a This is God speaking. "Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out? He and his seed are cast into a land which they know not." That's Babylon. "Oh, earth, earth, earth." If God says something three times, you better listen up. Amen. "Oh, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting on the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah." From that point on, the line of Christ is cursed. The line of Jeconiah is a cursed line. It's already cursed about three times before that, but now it's really cursed. There is no legitimate king could go into Israel after they have been deported to Babylon. What an amazing thing. So, as I read that and I considered that, a problem arises. A problem arises because if the line of Christ is cursed, the line of Jeconiah is cursed, then how could the Messiah legitimately come through this cursed line? Jesus would be of the cursed line of Jeconiah. So, I know some of you may have figured this out or have studied this before, but for those that don't consider that, what's the option? Now, we come to Mary. Thank God for Mary. Consider her genealogy, which is found in Luke. That's considered to be the genealogy of Mary. And John Volvard gives a fine explanation of what happens here. The genealogies are best explained by referring to the genealogy of Matthew and then comparing it with the genealogy of Luke and to Mary. Joseph is seen as descending from David through Solomon. So Solomon was the child of Bathsheba after the one child had died, then Solomon came. But there were other children born to David. The prophecy was the Messiah should be of the seed of David. And so Joseph came through the descendants of David through Solomon and the line of the kings of Judah. Mary was found in the line of David through David's other son, another son named Nathan. Not Nathan the prophet, but another man named Nathan. Maybe David named him after the prophet. But And this fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy to David. God had promised both the through the continuance of his seed and his throne forever. His seed and his throne forever. To Solomon, David's son, God promised that his throne and kingdom would continue forever, but no mention is made of Solomon's seed. So Solomon's throne would continue, but it doesn't say anything necessarily about the seed of Solomon. It was a cursed line. Jeconiah, the king of Judah, is solemnly cursed because of the scripture in Jeremiah, which I read. He shall not sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants. That's Jeremiah 36. And then Kaniah, his son, also known as Jeconiah, was carried off captive when Jerusalem fell and the line of the kings of Judah ended in him. That was in Jeremiah 22:30. I hope you're following this. So Jeconiah is part of the cursed line. That line is the line of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And if the line is cursed, then Jesus would, the Messiah, if he came through that line, would have a curse upon him. So here's the problem. How can God fulfill the promise to David if the line is cursed? The answer is that the kingly line of Messiah is preserved. And it is preserved in this way. First of all, the line comes through in Matthew, through Solomon, and down to Joseph. That was considered the legal line. And Joseph, in essence, had adopted Jesus as his son. But that still didn't remove the curse on the bloodline that was in on the line of Jeconiah. And so what happens? As I said, in the new time, the legal right to the throne of David is passed through Solomon and Jeconiah to Joseph and to his legal son Jesus. But the physical line, the bloodline, woo-hoo, is passed through Nathan to Mary to Jesus. This confirms the virgin birth. For if Jesus had been the physical son of Joseph, he would have been disqualified by the curse that was on Jeconiah. But he wasn't. Listen to this. Listen to this. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee, Nazareth. This is Luke 1:26. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto him, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing that I have not had sex with a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born in thee shall be called the Son of God. What a beautiful truth that the curse was skirted, because it wasn't Joseph's son, but it was his adopted son. The bloodline came through Mary because it was conceived by the Holy Spirit. I give God glory for that truth. Praise God. No man ever born could be called holy except Jesus Christ. How about that? No man. So whenever these cults say that Jesus was born through a natural birth, he was not born through a natural birth. He was born that the Holy Ghost came upon Mary. He was called holy. No man is called holy. Only a holy person could be the perfect sacrifice. It wasn't a man that sacrificed his life for me. It was the God-man, Jesus Christ, who sacrificed his life for me. There is no sin nature present in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. If he had a sin nature, he couldn't have been called holy. How many out there think that you're holy? You've got a sin nature. The only righteousness you have is the righteousness purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ for you. That's your righteousness. Hallelujah. He had to be born of an untainted person. Therefore, the Lord shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Jesus Christ is God with us. Hallelujah. So the curse on Jeconiah was eliminated because Jesus was the only adopted son of Joseph. The kingly line needed had to come through the line of Joseph, but if Jesus had been in the bloodline, he would have retained the curse that was taken care of. So Jesus had the bloodline through David's other son. So here's the beauty of it. There's more. There's more. You hear me at times joke about, I come from a town in Pennsylvania, Altoona. I also come through Welsh heritage. Now, the Welsh are not nearly as crazy as the Irish. Not as obstinate as the Scots. But the Welsh were a bunch of drunken coal miners, it seems to me. So the reason I say that, and I'm joking with this, so you know, if you're in Christ, you'll hear something great. And if you're not, you'll hear something great. But my great-grandfather had no ears. And one day, my father was saying to his dad, who's the one I'm talking about, so they're my great-grandfather, my grandfather, my father, and me. My father said to his dad, said, why doesn't Grandpa have any ears? He said, well, one day on the 4th of July, he was throwing a quarter stick of dynamite. Now, he was a Welsh coal miner. And he got drunk they were self-medicating through whatever they drank. Because they were in such pain, these guys working 10, 12 hours in the mine, walking home, never seeing the light of day. He threw a quarter stick of dynamite and blew off his right hand and his right ear. And he said, what happened to his other ear? He said, well, he got that chewed off in a fight. So this is part of my lineage. This is your pastor coming to you today, whose great-grandfather had his ear chewed off in a fight, the other blown off, and got drunk on a regular basis. So, I come from a despicable line when you think about that lineage. But listen to me. I'm no longer of that line. For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of the living God. I am no longer a child spiritually of my father ever was, but I am a child of the living God. I am a child of Jesus Christ through the blood of the Lamb that has made me. And over, I even got more. I don't even belong to myself. You are not your own. You are bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! That's about as best news that I could find. No matter what your genealogy, you've got a new one in Christ. No matter what you've done, you are no longer your own. You are bought with a price, the blood of the Lamb of God. Can we say hallelujah to that? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. I just rejoice. And that's why I read all the names in the chronology of the Old Testament, because they bring up such wonderful truths as these. Let us pray. Lord God, I thank you that those sitting in this congregation today, Lord God, are many not their own. They have been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. And there may be someone here this day that has not yet received the truth of that gospel, that have not been born again by the blood of the Lamb. They are not under the covenant of grace. They are not in the kingdom of God through the blood of Jesus. And so you make that offer this day, that if you will receive me as your Savior, Jesus said, I will give unto you eternal life, and I will write your name in the Lamb's book of life, and you will be with me when you leave this world. God, I pray if there be anyone out there this day, Lord God, that they would receive you as their Savior right now. They would acknowledge that they are sinners wicked and rotten to the core, as we all are. But yet, Lord God, you stand and say, I will take all your sin, and I have borne that to the cross, and there I died to pay for your sin. Won't you accept that? Won't you accept the truth of Jesus Christ in your heart? If that be you this day, and you say, yes, I want to receive Christ, just kind of wave at me. I'll wave back at you. That'll be a sign that you've received Christ. God bless you, brother. Anyone else? Just kind of wave at me, praise God. So, Lord God, I pray for that one that raised their hand, Lord God, that you move in their life, Lord God, that you set them apart for a holy purpose, Lord God, and let them know that their names are in the book of life, that their sins are forgiven as far as the east is from the west, that they are not their own, they are bought by the blood of the Lamb, and they are under a new lineage, the lineage of Jesus Christ, Lord God, through the eternal Spirit. We bless you this day, Lord God, and we give you praise and honor for your goodness in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God.